Today, I'd like for you to make your way, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know that's a passage I've been in for the last couple of weeks, and we're going to be there again today because while it is Father's Day, I'm going to continue where I left off last week, dealing with the fact that these are evil times. These are evil times according to the Bible. That's not to make us afraid, because let's always remember that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So we've got all the grace we need to live in an evil time and to live victoriously as Christians in an evil time. So we're not going to succumb to the fears of the world, but we're not going to be ignorant of this world and its seductions and devices. In Ephesians 5, now, I told you to turn to 2 Timothy 3, so that's where I want you. But I just want to remind you, Ephesians 5, 16, we mentioned last week, where the Bible says we're to be redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Or as the Weymouth Version translates it, we're to be buying up all the time, taking advantage of all the time we have, because these are evil days. And certainly, no one can deny that these are evil days, these last days, which are described right here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's where you are, right? We've read these verses the last couple of weeks. We're going to read them again today. This know also, know this. This is important for each of us to know. Every Christian needs to know that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous, difficult, dangerous, hard times, grievous times. That's what the Bible says. Terrible times, violent times. In fact, one version translates it that way. Violent times will come in the last days. Certainly, I think that's pretty descriptive of the times in which we live. These days, evil days, perilous times shall come. Three very prominent, well-respected Greek scholars, that's Wiest, M.R. Vincent, and Weymouth, all highly respected Greek scholars, translate this the same way. They translate this where it says perilous times shall come. They translate it perilous times, these dangerous times, deadly violent times will set in. And remember the difference, because some things come and go. But in the last days, these perilous times set in. They get established in the very grain, the very fabric of life and society. And I believe this is what we're seeing right now. I believe you are witnessing the setting in, the establishing of these evil days in the latter times, just as the Bible describes. And then it describes what these evil times will be like. Men will be. Men, this is used generically. It simply means mankind. Men and women. They will be lovers of themselves. Covetous. Greedy. Selfish. Boasters. Big, empty braggarts. You know. Proud. We all know what pride is. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful people, like they're entitled to whatever they can get their hands on. They're not thankful for anything. Unholy, nothing is sacred to these people. People without natural affection, without normal love, no normal love, even for family. Truce breakers, which means you can't trust them. Truce breaker. They'll tell you one thing, do another. They'll promise you one thing, do another. They'll make peace, but they don't mean it. They're liars. They're deceivers. False accusers. People are so ready to just throw out accusations that have no foundation, in fact. False accusers. Incontinent. They have no self-control, can't control their own tempers even. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, they'll betray you, stab you in the back, smile to your face, but then stab you in the back. Heady, stubborn, bullheaded, the idea here is that unreasonable people. High-minded, puffed up, conceited. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, and yet having a form, a facade, as it were, of godliness, a pretend religiousness, but denying any real power thereof. Their religion is empty and vain and worthless. I believe this is where we are. I believe these days are now setting in and becoming the new normal. Men will be lovers of themselves. You know that's where we are. So selfish. And did you notice, or have you considered, how much of this passage that we just read actually speaks of the family or family relationships or pertains to the family? You know, people who are lovers of themselves, what does that do to a family? Such selfishness. You know, it just rips people apart, tears people apart. Greedy, you know, covetous. Disobedient to parents speaks of a rebellion, a defiance. You know, the family unit is supposed to be a picture of order. But children disobedient to parents, it means to be disrespectful. In fact, one version translates it, they will curse their mothers and fathers. Now, let me tell you, this happens every day. Yeah. All across America and all across the world, there is a spirit of rebellion and disrespect towards parents. And if people disrespect their parents, what do you think they do to other authority? And where did they learn this from? Probably from mama and daddy disrespecting each other, cursing the kids, cursing everybody, blaming everybody. People who are unthankful, people without gratitude, people who are entitled, not only to what they think is theirs, but what's yours. And people without natural affection. All of this speaks of things that could go on within the average family. I want to read a footnote in my Bible that deals with these verses, in beginning in verse 3, because the footnote is very applicable here. When it speaks of without natural affection in verse 3, my footnote says, in the last days, the believer must be prepared to face an overwhelming deluge of ungodliness. The apostle prophesies that Satan will bring great destruction upon the family. Children will be disobedient to parents, and men and women will be without natural affection. Without natural affection is one Greek word, astorgi, and it refers to a lack of the feelings of natural tenderness and love as demonstrated by a mother who rejects her children or kills her baby, a father who abandons his family, or children who neglect to care for their aging parents. Men and women will become lovers of money and pleasure and will pursue their own selfish desires. Parenthood, sacrificial love and care for children will no longer be considered a worthy or dignified task. Loving parents will be replaced more and more by those who are selfish and brutal and who abandon their children. If Christian parents are to save their families in the difficult times of the last days, they must shield them against the corrupt values of the society in which they live, separate them from the world's ways and customs, and refuse to let the ungodly influence their children. They must accept God's plan for family on parents and for children and walk and not walk as the ungodly do, they and their families must indeed become as strangers and pilgrims in this land. People without normal affection for their children, or children without normal affection for their parents, children without normal affection for their own siblings. I believe we have arrived. I believe these things not only occur, but I believe they are becoming set in. They are becoming established as commonplace. Whereas before, perhaps you saw things like that and it was the unusual.
Right.
Now it's becoming the commonplace.
Amen.
It speaks of people without a conscience, basically. People without a conscience. So, violent, angry, greedy, entitled, unforgiving, and incapable of reasoning. Well, just like the Bible says, the last days will be perilous days. Or as Ephesians says, Ephesians 5:16, these are evil days. These are evil times. I've got about 3 points I want to make today. I'm going to call them observations from this passage and others that I'm going to cite, and actually we'll turn to in just a few minutes. But the 3 observations I would like to make, well, the first one is this. In an evil time, Satan will intensify, I would say he will dramatically escalate his war against the family. He will dramatically escalate his war against the family. I can't help but see a link, a direct link between the unraveling of normal society that we knew and the fact that the family has unraveled. You can't help but see the link. The unraveling of the family has led to the unraveling of normal society. That is, the unraveling of the family as the way God intended for it to be.
Right.
Now we know that Satan is the author of confusion. He is the author of disorder. He is the original corrupter and defiler of all things good, and he has targeted the family for centuries. I believe he's targeted the family for centuries, but never in history, in the history of the world, I don't believe the devil has ever been more successful than he is at the present time. The family, as far as the way God designed for it to be, for a properly functioning society, it depends on a strong family. And the family has never been in worse shape than it is at the present time. Right from the beginning, all the way back in Genesis, God showed us what his plan was, his will was, his design was for the family. He gave us the original model, correct? And all the way back in Genesis, I mean, you don't have to turn there, but Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, Genesis 1, 27, so God created man in his own image. In his own image created he him, male and female created he them. One man, one woman. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. That's the original model. One man, one woman. The two of them would become husband and wife. They would procreate. They would have offspring. And that's the way God designed it to be. He's the originator. He's the one who set the model in place. And Jesus himself reaffirmed this model In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, when he was questioned by the Pharisees and the scribes, he answered and said to them, "Have you not heard or read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. And therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." So Jesus reaffirmed the divine model as set forth in Genesis chapter 2. Y'all with me? One man, one woman. Two. They two shall become one. So there's no room here for polygamy. That was not God's original intention. It was not his intention for there to be multiple wives. There was not his intention for there to be two men trying to become what only a man and woman can become. And then this model was cited and reaffirmed by the Apostle Paul as well. Ephesians 5 and verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So you've got this model set forth in Genesis. This is the Father's original plan. This is the model for the family. Jesus reestablished it, reaffirmed it, and the Apostle Paul as well.
Amen.
That's the way it's supposed to be.
That's
right. So God, the creator of all, is the one who designed the family unit. One man, one woman would marry and produce an offspring that they would then raise for the glory of God. You know, be fruitful and multiply. You can't do that if it's two men or two women. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and over every living thing that moves upon the face of the earth. That's what God said. Back in the 1920s, the social anthropologist coined a term for the family, and they called it the nuclear family. Y'all familiar? You've heard that term before? The nuclear family. One of the main, I guess you'd say, principles of the Black Lives Matter on their website, one of their main principles is that we want to destroy the Western concept of the nuclear family. That's what they set out to do. They got so much flack for that they took it off their website. But it was too late. It went all over the whole world. But that was one of their intents. But at least they were honest enough to say what their intention was, to destroy the Western idea of the nuclear family. But if you don't know what was supposed to be the nuclear family, it was simply the family the way God designed it. Nuclear doesn't come from the word nuclear like in nuclear bomb. It comes from the word nucleus. It comes from the nucleus, which is the basic, essential structure, the core, the center. So the basic, essential structure of the family, which was observed by these 1920s social anthropologists, was a husband and a wife who lived together under the same roof and had children. Imagine. One man, one woman, get married, stay married, have children of their own, and raise them to be a nucleus. Nucleus of what? Of society. They recognized that the family structure gave stability to lives that then gave stability and structure and was a foundation for a healthy, strong society. If the family's in chaos, society's in chaos. It's cause and effect. It goes right back to the essential, what has been called nuclear family, which just means the essential family unit. And from the essential family came the extended family. Extended family would be siblings and aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, grandchildren, all of that. Nucleus, basic foundational family, and then extended family. That's what makes society strong and healthy. That's the way God designed it. Now, we know what happened. Sin happened. And with sin, division, strife, destruction. Satan's out to kill, steal, and destroy. He's very, very good at what he does. By the way, very, very good. But at the core of a strong, healthy society would be the essential family, the strong family. That nucleus became the target of all the devil's attacks, the family. That's where he aimed all his big weapons, all his big guns. The family came under tremendous attack, and you and I know what happened. Well, there were a number of things, I believe, that dramatically changed in our world that contributed to these things. And while I'm not going to give you a long history, I do want to mention that a number of things have happened in our world that dramatically altered society itself and the family itself. You know, in the late 1800s, starting around 1862, I believe, or 61, with the Civil War, over 500,000 Americans were killed. 500,000 men were killed. 500,000 men or more. Now, you know, these men were not just somebody's brother or somebody's son. They were somebody's daddy.
That's right.
Many, many, many of them had children. So now you've got thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of children without fathers.
That's right.
And so mothers are left to do it all. And I really believe that the destruction of the nuclear family, you know, the family, essential family unit, can be traced all the way back to that time. And then that was only escalated by World War One, that, again, they called it the Great War, but I'll tell you, that started in 1914? Ended in 1918, and once again, you've got 100,000 plus American fathers, sons, husbands killed, more single family homes, more mothers without raising children without fathers. So this fatherless problem goes way back, a problem of absentee fathers. Many of them, not by intent, but, you know, war kills a lot of people. Mostly men, as far as the soldiers are concerned, or the fighters. Some of those women remarried. And then you've got the step family that comes into the unit. And not that there's anything wrong with this. This is an observation of what happened to the original family. You had the Great Depression that came along. You know what that does. That lasted a dozen years or so, and then World War II that killed over 400,000 Americans. World War II. Every capable human being either went to work or they went to war during World War II. It changed the world. There was a period of about, I guess if you started in the beginning of World War I all the way to the end of World War II, it's only a period of 30-something years. It changed the world, and it changed families all over the world. Because let's keep in mind, it wasn't just American soldiers who were dying. All of these European soldiers were dying from all over the European nations. Russia lost 24 million people in World War II. 24 million. Some countries suffered, China, I think, suffered something similar. They suffered devastating losses. So all these families all over the world without fathers. And sometimes they would remarry. And again, nothing wrong with that. Women would remarry, get another husband. Now you got the step-parent equation, which, again, these are observations. I'm simply talking about how we saw through these events the decimation of the family, the essential family. By the 50s and 60s, some of you who can remember then, the world was changing again. War was over. Prosperity was beginning to come in. People were buying houses. People were buying cars. The suburbs started to grow. Y'all awake? It was, you know, the world was changing again. And then as things prospered, divorce increased. So divorce became pretty widespread, even in the early 60s. By the late 60s, oh boy. The late 60s came the hippies, where they threw away morality altogether. And the idea of a family kind of was thrown out the window, along with Christianity, pretty much, with many people. And you just live together with people. If you like them, you live together with them. You have sexual relations with them. You can learn their name later. All the what they considered old inhibitions were discarded. True. They were largely discarded. And this new way of living set in, and today more people live together than get married. That's just the way society has continued to deteriorate from there to the place where we are now. Casual sex is so commonplace, nobody raises an eyebrow. But society hasn't improved with these new ways, unless you're living in a different world than I'm living in. I haven't seen society improve. In fact, I've seen society deteriorate along with the essential family. As that has deteriorated, so has society. We have today I would say it's like a plague of children raised without fathers. The absentee fathers, fatherless homes, men who make babies but don't raise them, don't support them, they're not there for them. It's a plague all over. But not just here. Understand, this is worldwide. This is happening across the world. It's happening everywhere, and that's why we see the same deterioration in other countries that's happening right here. In fact, now, in the last few years, we've had the promotion of same-sex marriage, which you wouldn't have even dreamed of years ago growing up. That would have been considered, well, if it wasn't a joke, it would have been considered an abomination. But nowadays, it's commonplace, and don't you dare speak anything contrary or against it, because you could be in a whole bunch of trouble. You could be a hater. And as a hater, if you're a hater, then people can hurt you, and they don't even get in trouble for it.
But
you know how bad it's become? If you asked a person on the street, ask them a question, simple question like this: what is a family? They would have to think, what is a family? That's a good question. Well, what is a marriage? How would you define marriage? How would you define family? Not everybody can answer that question. I'll tell you how bad it actually is. They can't even tell you what is a woman. What is a woman or what is a man? You can't get society to give you a clear answer on that question. So if you can't answer that, how are you going to answer what's a family? The recent appointee to the United States Supreme Court was asked a simple question during those hearings: what is a woman? How would you describe what a woman is? She couldn't answer. Wouldn't answer. I have no answer for that. What is a woman? Really? You can't answer that question? Well, are you a woman because you wear a dress? Are you a woman because you feel feminine? Are you a woman because you simply identify as a woman? Are you a woman because your anatomy says you're a woman? Biology says you're a woman. Were you born with double X chromosomes? You're a woman. But today, if a man at any age, whether he's 10 or 50 or 75, if he decides, I'm a woman, and puts on a dress, you have to treat him as a woman. He says, from now on, my name, I've been George all my life, but from now on, I'm Georgia, or whatever I am. You just, and some say they're gender fluid. So I could be a woman today. I could be a man tomorrow. I could be something else the next day, because you can't nail me down because, you know, I'm on the move. I'm just, yeah. And society has to accommodate this. We're told we have to accommodate this. So the Bible standard was long ago forsaken, and that has left society in chaos. It is orderless. It is lawless. It is rudderless. It is senseless. And it is godless. I'd say, if Satan's target was the family, he hit the bullseye. It's mission accomplished. He accomplished what he set out to do. Which brings me to my second point today. And that is, due to this disintegration of the essential family, our country, and in fact our world, has become a modern Babylon. Our country and our world has become a modern Babylon, and I'm going to tell you why I say that. If you look it up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, they will tell you the definition of Babylon. This is what it means. The meaning of Babylon is a city devoted to materialism and sensual pleasure. That's how the dictionary defines Babylon. A city devoted, given over to materialism and sensual pleasure. So a self-indulgent, decadent, sexually obsessed, self-obsessed culture. I don't think it's accidental that Revelation 17 and verse 5 describes the latter-day empire, religio-social and political empire of the Antichrist, as Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. But Babylon, if you looked up the etymology of the word, has its origin in Babel, which takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, when God confounded the languages. Y'all familiar with that? All right, so Babel, the definition of Babel actually means confusion. Babel means confusion. So when I said that due to the disintegration of the family, our country has become a modern Babylon, that means our country has become completely chaotic and confused. Not just America. This is happening at the same time all the way across the world. Given over to materialism, yes. Given over to sensuality, yes. But also utterly confused. Amen. In fact, I think confusion is a pretty good word to describe modern society. I'd also like to remind you of another passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, this is a great truth, and I believe a universal, a principle with universal application. But 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. He's not the author of confusion. God's not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. So the chaos, the confusion, the bewilderment, the senselessness of society doesn't originate with God. He is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace. Not only in the church, but this has universal application. Peace in every human heart, human home, every family. He is the author of peace, which is the antithesis, the opposite of confusion. In a world of chaos, in a world of confusion, there is no peace, and there can be no peace when you reject the author of peace. There can be no peace. And if there's no peace, the opposite, the antithesis of peace, according to 1 Corinthians 14:33, is chaos and confusion. That's where we are. You get away from God's design, and you're left with chaos and confusion. And that's where people are. So, you know, since the Bible says God's not the author of confusion, but God is the author of peace, you know what the definition of peace is, or at least what peace means biblically. It means calm. It means tranquility. It means rest. It means harmony. You know, harmony between men and women, men and men and God. You know, peace between us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it means calm, tranquility. It means rest. It means harmony. It means quietness of, you know, heart and spirit. And you know what else it means? Order. Peace means order. You know why there's peace in heaven? Calm, quietness, no panic, no turmoil. There's order in heaven. It's everything is in perfect submission to the Lord. That's why. But if you think of these words that I just gave you, calm, tranquility, rest, harmony, quietness, order. Think again of those words and tell me, do they describe society? Do they describe our own community? Do they describe our family? Do they describe our life? Do they describe what's going on in our own personal life? Look, sin has taken a terrible toll on our world, on our families, on us personally. Don't you sometimes ever think how great it would be if I knew back then, when I was lost and living and doing such stupid things, if I knew then what I know now, how different things would have been, what different choices I would have made, how I would have acted so differently. I would have been so proud, so arrogant. I'd have been much more forgiving. I'd have been much more humble. The truth of the matter is, we pretty much self-destruct if left to ourselves. We'll destroy everything around us. We'll destroy ourselves. We'll destroy our families. We'll destroy our children. Because inherently humans are selfish if they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. We're so self-absorbed that nowadays you have parents who don't even think about the welfare of their kids. They just think about what they want to do. They get a few bucks, what they want to do with it. They don't think, well, maybe your kid's hungry. That child needs glasses, or this child needs this. Or they don't even think about that because they're so wrapped up in themselves. I do believe that our world is the opposite of order. Disorder, more like. Disorder. It's an upside-down, bizarro world. Well, it's Ephesians 5:17. the days or the times are evil. These are evil times. And I certainly believe that we are living in the days of chaos and confusion, which makes this modern Babylon. And that brings me to my third point. And that is, if you want peace, real peace, the peace that God describes, there's only one way to get it. You have to get it from its author, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 calls the Lord and Savior the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He owns peace. It belongs to him. He presides over peace. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't get peace anywhere else. You have to get it personally from the Prince of Peace. Because not only is he the author of peace, as the Bible tells us, he's not the author of confusion, but he's the author of peace. So he's not only the author of peace, he's the only one who can give peace. You might think you can get peace elsewhere, but you'd be wrong. All you can get elsewhere is a temporary dulling of your senses, maybe from a bottle, pill bottle or alcohol bottle, but you won't find peace. I'm going to have you turn with me to another passage. This is John 14. Y'all with me? All right, John's Gospel, chapter 14, a familiar passage, but an important one. John 14, I want to read beginning in verse 27, where Jesus is, he's preparing to leave. He knows his crucifixion is near. He'll be leaving the disciples. He won't be with them much longer. Here's what he says, John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. He's leaving, but peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice what he says. Peace I'm giving to you. So since I'm giving you this peace, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let it. Don't let it. Don't allow your heart to be troubled or afraid. Don't let your heart be afraid. You understand he puts a responsibility on us not to allow things to rob us of our peace? Don't allow things to rob you of your faith by letting your heart be troubled or letting your heart be afraid? He told them in verse 18, I'm going to leave, but I will not leave you comfortless. Comfortless. The Greek word there, I won't leave you orphans. Amen. I won't leave you orphans. Now look, in the ancient world, nobody was more helpless than an orphan. That's right. In the ancient world. You're talking about abandoned, neglected, destitute, utterly helpless people without comfort, kids without support. I mean, a child without their parents, left with no parents. I mean, think about it. Rudderless, helpless, destitute. The Lord said, I'm going to be leaving, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. No, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he will come to you. And then he tells us in verse 23 and verse 24, he said, if you love me, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Brother Rob was pointing these things out Wednesday night in his message. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you, but me and my Father will come. We'll be with you too. You're going to have the whole triune God in you. I would think that should give us peace. all of God. Amen. We'll make our abode with the one who loves me. How do you know if you're one of those that loves him? Well, he says in verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen. So, but peace, how about this? Peace I give you. I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. My peace I give. If you're going to get his peace, you've got to get it directly from him. It's a personal transaction, you might say. An individual transaction. You're not going to get it anywhere else or from anyone else. My peace I give unto you, not like the world gives. I can't help but think that the Lord is referring to, when he says, I don't give peace like the world gives, I can't help but think he's referring to pretty much the commonplace Jewish greeting. You know, you pass by somebody, you see somebody, you say, hello, hi. Well, what did the Jews say when they passed somebody by? Peace. Shalom. That's what it means, peace. That was their greeting, just common everyday greeting. Shalom, shalom. You say it so nonchalantly, you don't mean it. Like some people, you just say it out of habit, out of being polite. But, you know, it's like you see somebody you really don't particularly like and say, oh, hi. Hello. Yeah. Hello, goodbye. You know, but it's a, yeah. Well, I think it's not like it was a really deep, heartfelt thing. You know, like, I pray peace upon you and your house or you and your family. No, when I give you peace, it's not like that. It's not like, oh, hello, you again. No, it's my peace. My peace I give unto you. Now, he called it a gift. Now, this is that peace that the Bible says surpasses human understanding. It's a peace that is at rest in every storm. Never frantic. I mean, that's the peace of Christ, right? Was he panicked in the storms? No. The answer would be no. It wasn't a trick question. Did he panic in the storms? No, he didn't panic in the storms. Was he frantic? Was he worried? Was he ever in a bad mood?
No.
I mean, it could. What if you caught the Lord in a bad mood?
Uh-oh. That would be bad.
That could be bad.
Very.
Catch him in a bad mood. Right. He was never in a bad mood. He wasn't always thrilled with what he saw.
Right.
Money changes in the temple and such. But, you know, to be in a bad mood is fleshly. It's a fleshly thing.
Amen.
In other words, he exercised absolute self-control. He had peace. He had peace. Perfect peace. He was never swallowed up in self-pity. Feeling sorry for himself, but he had a prevailing peace, a continuing peace, an abiding peace, and that very peace of Christ himself, he says, I give it to you.
Amen.
It's yours. I give it to those who love me, to those who love me, to those who obey him. We just read here in John's Gospel, chapter 14, if you love him, you obey him. If you love him, you will obey him. If you love him, you will serve him.
Amen.
If you really love him. And here's his gift to you, my abiding peace.
Thank you.
Peace in your heart. Peace in your heart. Peace with God. Peace of God. And that peace, if it's in your heart, if you have that peace, you know, it just kind of comes out of you. It infects others. And instead of you coming and causing people anxiety, oh, Lord, every time they come around, I leave a nervous wreck. You know? Instead of you causing them anxiety, you bring the peace of the Lord with you. You just have a calming presence. Just your presence makes people feel better. So, Jesus, when he said, peace, I give you my peace, it's more than words. It's more than words. It's real. And what he promises to do, he delivers.
Amen.
I mean, not like the post office, you know.
Yeah, they, thank you, Lord.
Yeah, just have this to you in a few days, no problem.
Yeah, right.
Or even, you know, UPS and FedEx and all of that.
Yeah.
They They send emails out now. They'll send you a little email, say, your package is on the way. It's on the way. It should be delivered such and such a date. And then if it doesn't show up, or maybe you find out it did show up, but guess who got it? The porch pirates. The porch pirates. Yeah, they snatched your, they followed a UPS truck. UPS truck puts it on a doorstep, drives away. Here comes right behind him. This guy runs up on the door. Might not be a guy. Might be a woman. Might be a kid. They run up, grab the package, and they're gone. You know, you get to thinking about it. What do you do about these porch pirates? That's got to be an aggravating thing. Every package you get, you order, gets stolen right off your porch. It'd be hard. The police, they don't have time to fool with things like that. I mean, you can put your camera out, but they wear a mask or they run in and out. What are you going to do? You're going to shoot them, wait home with a gun and shoot them on your porch? Then you go to jail.
Yeah, that's right.
You can't stop. You can't hardly stop the porch pirate. But I'll tell you what you can stop. You can stop the peace pirate. Because the devil is the peace pirate. And he's out to steal your peace, just like the porch pirates want your package. Satan's out to steal your peace, and he's got 1,000 ways that he does it. You can stop the peace pirate. Yes, you can. You can stop the peace pirate, but that too is going to require some vigilance on your part. Believe the word, resist the devil, rebuke the devil, follow John 14:27, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart, don't allow your heart to be troubled. Or as Williams translates that, stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop it. Stop being afraid, which gives us the understanding we can put a stop to it.
That's right.
You can stop the peace pirate.
Amen.
Yes, you can.
Yeah,
how would I do that? Well, you might have to limit your exposure to all that spreads doubts, unbelief, and lies, which might include the media.
Yeah, amen.
You might have to limit your exposure, because I've come to find out, I know you probably don't know this, but not everything you hear on TV is true. It's not all true. I know that's very disappointing to know, but the fact is, even when it comes across on the news, it's often not true.
Amen.
It comes from a very distorted perspective, or, you know, they've got their own narrative that they're promoting. So if you fill your mind with distortions, untruths, lies, panic, and everything's a panic. Every weatherman, that's what they are trained to do, instill panic. Yeah, so that you're glued to the TV. So you got to watch everything. Wait, there's a cloud in the Gulf of Mexico. I can't leave the TV. I can't go to work. I have to run stock up on spam and other, you know, things that will last for 50 years. There's a cloud. Sometimes you just have to limit your exposure to half-truths and distortions and unbelief and all these assaults on our faith. And practice, how about Philippians 4:8?
Yes.
We can try practicing Philippians 4:8. It's a great verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, honest meaning honorable or noble, whatsoever things are just, and you know what's just, it's what's fair, what's true, what's upright, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. It's hard to find good reports. That's why we like to hear them at church, because you're not going to get them anywhere else. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be anything virtuous, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And when the Bible says think on these things, let's make it understandable in our vocabulary.
Amen.
Park on those things. Park. The Bible You know when you go into the parking lot and they got those yellow lines and you're supposed to park in between the lines? You see cars parked every kind of which way and they... Well, here's what the Bible says. If you park between the lines being the back cover and the front cover of the Bible.
Amen.
You park between the lines, you will have peace.
Amen.
You park your mind, you park your heart, you park your thoughts, you park your values, you park your beliefs between the lines,
Amen.
You will have peace. You will have peace. In fact, there's a great, great passage. I'm going to turn here and then I'm going to quit. But I would like for you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. I know it's a familiar verse, but I want you to turn here with me. Yeah, Isaiah 26. Y'all still hanging with me? All right, give me a couple more minutes. Isaiah 26, she's timing me. 26:3, thou, this is God, will keep him in perfect peace. The Hebrew here is shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom. It's the double emphasis, which whenever you find that in the Hebrew, that's the way they make it, like, perfect or exceptional or incredible. They'll double that word. So when you find peace, it's perfect peace. He will keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. S-T-A-Y-E-D. It is parked between the lines. It is parked between the lines. His mind is stayed on thee. Why is that? Because he trusteth in thee. Where's your trust? Boy, our trust must be in what saith the scripture. Verse 4, trust ye. Now, this is our call. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Literally, the Lord is the rock of ages. That's what the Hebrew says. Yahweh is the rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Whew. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. Stop it. Put a stop to it. It means we can. It means we have the ability. We are capable, but you can't park your mind in the garbage of the world and think you're going to have the peace of Christ. You can't do it. It'll steal that peace pirate, will steal your peace, make you so anxious and worried. I have to limit my exposure. I look at the news and I want to know what's going on in the world, but at the same time I think, oh Lord, this will make me worry if I really park here and think about it. If you're going to practice Philippians 4:8, right, and then the rest of Philippians 4:6-7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Perfect peace. Peace have they which love thy law. Perfect peace. Uninterrupted peace. That's what it means. Uninterrupted. Doesn't mean the absence of trial, but it means peace through the trials. So brother, sister, has the peace pirate snatched away your peace, we can see the things going on in the world. We can see the things going on in our own families. We can let it trouble us. We can let it rob us of our sleep and our peace. Or we can trust in the Lord. We can park our faith in the promises of God between the two lines, the cover, front cover and back cover of the Bible. Let's park our faith right there and trust that what he said he will do. And the peace of God will keep you.
Amen.
The peace of God will keep you.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, we need your peace today. In a troubled world, in a world of chaos and confusion, we need your peace. So, Lord, I pray for each of us here. I pray, Lord, for those who've, Lord, they've not been as committed or strong in faith as should be. I pray that you strengthen their resolve and commitment to you. Renew, Lord, renew them. Encourage them to trust in you for all things. And Lord, I pray for each of us that we would park our faith between the lines, between the covers of your word, and believe you. Help us to trust and believe everything that you've said, to stand on your word, even when the whole world is in disbelief. Even when the whole world is in chaos and confusion, let us know your peace. Let us have this peace. Lord, I pray right now for every family that you would bring peace into each of our homes, all of our family relationships. Let there be peace. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us, Lord, one and all, to be peacemakers. Lord, help us to guard our hearts and guard the peace that you have given us so that it not be snatched away or stolen by the enemy, that it not trickle out due to our own fears and anxieties, but rather, Lord, let our minds be stayed upon thee, we pray. Bless your people. Bless all the fathers among us, I pray. Bless them extra today. We thank you for godly fathers. Use us, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be good examples to our families and Lord, faithful servants, we pray. Bless one and all here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Glory to Jesus. Amen. The Lord is good.